It's David McDougall's my name, and I think Peter has asked me to do the expositions for this assembly because the choice of the assembly expositor, I think, is linked to the what's left in the travel budget. I'll be putting in a claim for 65 cents. It's my intention over the next couple of days to work through these wonderful chapters from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and then chapter 55, and then chapter 56. So would you open your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 54. I'm going to read from the NIV, that's the Pew Bible here. And I'll be attempting to expound the whole passage. Hear God's word. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vengeance from me, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this holy food, and we pray that it might now nourish our faith. So help us to feed on it well, we pray. Help us to listen deeply in our hearts, so that our response to you might be with passionate service and a rest in your love and with an encouraged hope for heaven. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Joining the Dots is a game that's played by preschoolers, policemen and Presbyterians. Preschoolers play it literally, one joined to two, joined to three, joined to four, joined to five. Policemen play it evidentially, as a knife with a bloodstain on it. And a mere 50 metres away, there's a mobile phone that has a blood stain that is of the same blood type as the one on the knife. And on that mobile phone, there's a number there. The time signature is just after the murder. And that number actually happens to be connected to a man who is of dark and macabre means. It's just connecting the dots to your gotcha, you're guilty. Presbyterians play the game theologically, biblically, spiritually. We have a sentence in the scripture, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then suddenly we see there's Abel bringing to the Lord something of his flock. And then there's Abraham on Mount Moriah wanting to offer his only son, but then the substitute ram. And then there's Moses and the Israelites hiding in their houses, secure under the blood of the lamb. And then we find the Baptist pointing to that magnificent one, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then at the end we see the Lamb upon his throne, and we see the connectedness as we join the dots. And this great story that's told through this book of books. The game that we play is deadly serious. And this game that of connection, of joining the dots, is not forced, because this book has a connectedness about it, does it not? There is a golden thread that runs all the way through. And each of the 66 books shows a connectedness. This book of Isaiah shows a connectedness. This is a wonderful thing, because we have before us Isaiah chapter 54, which is connected to the most magnificent chapter in the Bible, the 53rd of Isaiah. Is there a more magnificent chapter than that, that speaks the gospel so clearly? Such ground. No wonder Isaiah was called the fifth evangelist, because he sees the gospel with a clarity that I think sometimes exceeds Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but Isaiah sees the meaning of it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. To know that is to know salvation. To believe that is to have eternal life. A little girl in our congregation the other week, her mother brought her up to say that she had a question for me. I had put on the front of the bulletin a picture that Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. You might remember this picture of this sheep with its legs bound, a posture of surrender, of meek surrender. And this little girl came up and said, "What's going to happen to that sheep?" Well, because all the other sheep have been naughty and have run away to do their own thing, that little sheep is going to take the punishment for those naughty sheep so that they might come back to the shepherd. And that sheep is the Lord Jesus, who gave his blood for naughty sheep like us so that we might come back to the shepherd. Ah, to know that is to know salvation. To believe that is to have everlasting life. What a golden chapter is chapter 53 of Isaiah. And here the light of it falls upon the chapter that's before us now, Isaiah 54, which is about what? Well, it's obviously connected. And in chapter 54 we have the fruit of what has happened in chapter 53. And so what is it about? It's about the church. And in here, glorious things are spoken of the church, the prosperity of the church, the security of the church, the felicity of the church. Said that good man Calvin, after having spoken, as he starts his little bit of commentary on this, after having spoken of the death of Christ, he passes on with good reason to the church. And this is the order of our confession of faith. He means there the Apostles' Creed. For after having professed that we believe in Christ, who suffered and was crucified for us, we add that we believe in the church, which flowed, as it were, from his side. Good observation. Sweet thought. It's true. This chapter is all about the church. That's what we will see here. And so we see, first of all, its prosperity. Verse 1, Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. What is that? That's a strange picture. It's the church. It is a strange picture, is it not? It sounds more like a sort of a forlorn soul whose husband is far away, who's at a karaoke bar at a country and western pub, lamenting. It's the church. It is the church. It's Zion. It's this Old Testament church of God. Sometimes you remember as a child is navigating a difficult part in its path. It looks with difficulty, but suddenly a parental hand stretches forth and just steadies the child. And here we have our great brother Paul, who at this point reaches out his hand and steadies our hermeneutic. Because this very verse is quoted in Galatians chapter 4. It is. And in the context of the church. Paul is chiding those Galatians about their self-effort in trying to add to their righteousness. And he's saying, no, we're children of the promise. We're not children of Hagar. It's not all that self-effort. We're like Isaac, children of promise. The Jerusalem above is our mother. This is it. We are specially born, supernaturally born again. Well, this is talking about the church. And glorious things are said of her. That she will have, well, she's about to be instructed to make room because she is about to grow. Zion, verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you'll spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Zion is about to grow. What is Isaiah seeing here? He's seeing the inflow of the nations. He's seeing the sprinkling of the nations that is in the preceding chapter. He's seeing the servant who will, by his knowledge, justify many. He is seeing what says in his first letter about the prophets of old straining, trying to understand the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Do you remember that little sentence in 1 Peter chapter 2? They're trying to see the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's what he's seeing, the glories to follow, the church, the fruit of the suffering servant. He's seeing the plundering of the strong man's house. We heard that this morning so well. He's seeing that dispossession, that strong man bound. And how was it that our brother put it? Pulling out of one house and into another house. It's happened to you and I. We were bound by the strong man. But the stronger one has come and has taken his spoils. And now we sit in a very different house. But maybe this has all been fulfilled. Or is it yet in the process of being fulfilled? Is this a fulfilled prophecy or is it still in action? Maybe this has all just happened in the times of the apostles, this inflow of the Gentiles. Maybe it's like one of those Scottish or English locks, this connection of two rivers where the boat comes along at this level and enters the lock and the gate closes and then the other gate opens and lets the inflow in and it rises and on its way. Maybe it's all happened. Maybe the Gentiles have all come in, all that's going to be there. Maybe the fraction of a percent of those 25 million North Koreans, that's all that there's going to be. Maybe the fraction of a percent of those 40 million Algerians, that's all that there's going to be. Maybe that less than 1% of those 125 million Japanese, that's all that there's going to be. Maybe the small percent of that 150 million Bengalis, that's all that there's going to be. Maybe it's already happened. Or maybe it hasn't. What does that take? Don't hold back. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Zion, don't hold back. Let the ropes run. That word hold back there Its equivalent is in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God, who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. Literally, it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew verb here. God, who did not hold back his son. Imagine that. If God had held back his son. But he didn't, but sent him into this world. And Zion here, don't hold back. Let the ropes run. Because there are more to come in. And the father would have a full house. Jesus told a parable, did he not, about a man who gave a great banquet. And he said, it's ready, it's time for people to come, but they each in turn made their excuses, one this and one another. A servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Brothers, sisters, sometimes we need to be reminded of this, that the task's not yet done. The church here is instructed to throw the ropes wide to make the tent huge so that the Father's house may be filled. We're not to deny our calling. Surely this is a text that calls us to mission. The servant came so that many nations might be sprinkled by his knowledge. He will justify many. The Father's house will be. We have a part in that. Oh, the prosperity of the church. Let's press on then to the security. Verse 4. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The security that is spoken of here, not to be afraid, is of a relational nature. Here, Zion, the Church of God, is assured of a covenantal love, of a faithful husband's promise. God has been angry, and for good reason. But he will not take his ring off. He will not divorce them. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. God will not divorce his church. He's made a promise to his church that he will hold. We will not be cast off, though sometimes he chastens his church. Doesn't our confession even agree with that? Although in our chapter 12, in that chapter on adoption, all those who are justified, these are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, and are pitied and protected and provided for. And though sometimes chastened by him as by a father, yet are never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. I'm so glad that petition 2 didn't get up this morning, otherwise I wouldn't have been able to say that. Or the bit about Calvin, or this bit about the Old Testament. Praise God that we voted that down. These are wonderful things. The security that's spoken here, well, first of all, it's a security that in the promise that was Noah, verse 9, to me, like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be with you, never to rebuke you. This is a greater promise than was given to Noah, because it says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That promise given to Noah was very strong. It's still in force. That's why seed time and harvest still continue, summer and winter, and so they will to the end of the world. But should they fail, God says, I will not fail here in my promise to you, church. Did I say it was a promise? It's more than that. It's an oath. Here is the holy God swearing. If a promise is a not, then an oath is a double not. And here this is a faithful, these are faithful words that God has sworn. Perhaps you remember that little story that Tolkien told in his Lord of the Rings when Sméagol, Gollum, was tied up with a rope and was squealing, so wanted to be released from this rope, and said that he would swear that he would be good. Frodo said, "What? Upon what will you swear?" "On the precious." And then Frodo said, "You beware of that. It is more treacherous than you. It may twist your words. Beware." But there are no twisted words here. There's no treachery here. These are holy words from a holy heart, from a holy God that can be wholly believed. We don't need to beware of anything. We just need to believe it. This is our holy husband who's made a promise to his church that he will not go back on. And then the leading sentence is, verse 4, don't be afraid. God will not divorce his church. He's made a promise to us and he will not go back on it. Now, just be clear here. The reason we're told not to be afraid is it's nothing to do with the devil here. It's not about the world here. It's not about persecution here. Our great brother Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. And he talks about those sort of things: famine, nakedness, persecution, peril, sword. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'm convinced that you know how that passage goes. That's a great security there, but that's not what is here. What is being contemplated in our text is something that's far more serious, far more dangerous. Namely this, holding in relationship with a holy God. How are we to do that, we who are sinners, to hold in relationship with a holy God? And the answer's here, that's the answer. He's made a covenant of peace with us that's based on the punishment that brought us peace. It's a covenant of peace that's written in the blood of the Lamb. It is secure. And he will not break it. No wonder the church can sing here glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken. It can't be. We're so secure, so loved. And how we need to be reminded of that. Was it not that good man Matthew Henry or his father Philip who gave to us that beautiful little observation from Genesis 2 about the choice of the rib to form Eve? Taken not from Adam's foot because he wasn't meant to tread all over her, nor from his head because she wasn't meant to rule over him, but from his rib to be at his side, under his arm to be protected by him, close to his heart to be loved by him. And can that not be said of the bride of Christ? Well, Calvin beat me on that one. He said that that flows from the side of Christ, the church. And are we not equally protected? Are we not greatly loved? I tell you, we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we work so hard in our parishes that we forget that the Lord is our husband. Our Maker is our husband. Brother, sister, we are deeply loved. We're not just servants. We're a bride that is deeply cherished. Drink that in. It's not a matter of having something to do. It's sometimes putting aside our insecurity and accepting the strong, loving promises of a faithful husband. Oh, the security. Prosperity, that should drive us on to mission. Security, that should give us great comfort and encouragement. And then this third point, felicity. I'm up at verse 11. Oh, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. You think that doesn't sound like felicity? That sounds like calamity. Well, sometimes it is in this world. Sometimes the church is afflicted, lashed, and not comforted, often persecuted. It's always been that way. Moses and Miriam and the Israelites in Egypt under that oppressive regime. Or there's Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the furnaces of Babylon. Well, then there's our poor brothers and sisters in Nigeria at the moment, whose Christian villages are being surrounded, the men hacked with machetes, the women raped, those villages burned. Afflicted and lashed and not comforted, but it will not always be. But the church will be beautified and glorified and shall enjoy such intimacy and shall have such strong defense. I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. It's Revelation language. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Such intimacy. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you'll have nothing. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Do we not, in some measure, experience this even now? Even now, aren't we not sort of built together as living stones? Even now, don't we have this intimacy with Christ through his word? Even now, aren't we given that provision of the Spirit so that we might stand against the schemes of the devil in the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation and that sword of the Spirit? Do we not know this in part? But one day, there shall be such beauty, such glory, such intimacy, such felicity, such righteousness. Verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. Not just a place of righteousness that we're going to where everything is in its right order, but a home of righteousness. Isn't that what Peter says in his letter? This is what we're looking forward to, a home of righteousness. Heaven's not a house to go to, it's a home. This is the heritage, verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We are going to a home. J.I. Packer was once dared to sum up the Bible in three words. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. And I don't think he could have chosen better. And I don't think those words have ever been bested. Those three words, adoption through propitiation. That's a good summary. Propitiation, that's what's described in Isaiah chapter 53. This work of our Redeemer, this substitutionary atonement, this blood that he gave for us to turn away the Father's wrath so that we might become children of God. And the fruit of it, not just forgiveness, not just being justified, but being adopted, being sons and daughters of the living God, coming into a loving household. Oh, in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but not in the next. Trouble will be far removed. And how we need to be rid of that. We're not there yet. And in this age, the church is still afflicted and lashed by storms and not comforted. And sometimes Christians get surrounded and they are hacked and they are raped and they are burned. We are not yet the church triumphant, not us. They are, not us. We're the church militant with a calling to courage and to faith and with this hope that one day these pretty windows will be replaced with battlements of rubies and this word replaced by the living word who upon his throne shall teach us. And we shall be in a place where there is unbelievable felicity. Well, let me finish. What have we seen here in our biblical dot to dot? What picture does it draw? A lamb? That's close. As we join Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus to Numbers, to Deuteronomy, to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, to 3 John, Jude and Revelation, what's the picture? A lamb? More. A lamb upon his throne? Closer. A lamb upon his throne in the midst of his people. of many, many people from all nations who are secure at his side and safe in his love and are filled with solid joys and lasting pleasures. For glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode, for his own home. And how does that hymn finish? Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting pleasures none but Zion's children know. Oh, the church's prosperity, the church's security, the church's felicity. Glorious things because of that glorious work of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for reminding us of these things, that the tent was deliberately made large so that many might come and take their refuge under your great wings. Oh, Father, we know that we've been called to go to the nations and to compel them to come in. Help us to be a missional people and help us to glory in the gospel, so that the strong man's house might be indeed plundered and many, many souls transplanted into a different place, into the house of the Lord. Oh, keep us on task. Keep our hearts full of love. Help us to see the world and its needs and the millions who need to hear of Jesus. Our Father, sometimes we need so to be reminded that we're loved, that you, our Maker, are our husband, that we, your bride, are cherished. Sometimes, our God, we're so insecure. But what strong promises that you've made to us, a covenant of peace based upon the punishment that has brought us peace. Even that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, keep us comforted, we pray, and secure in your faithful love to us. And Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given to us of everlasting life, unbelievable felicity awaiting. What a heritage. But our God, yet, help us to bear the afflictions, sometimes even the lashings, the discomfort, and by your Spirit's grace, to bear it patiently, faithfully, knowing that soon will come the day when we shall be surrounded with battlements of rubies and in that place of rest. Our God in heaven, encourage us, we pray. Help us to keep our place under the throne and serving you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.